This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 8. I will be reading from the New King James Version. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
What a blessing it is for us to be here this morning. For those who are visiting with us, I want to let you know that you are indeed our honored guests. We're thankful, grateful for the people of God that has assembled here this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth, to honor him, to remember the Lord's death till he returns. What an awesome privilege that we have to be here. I do want to say from the onset that I understand that the world is considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is, because when we consider the authenticity of truth, the truth is that he did raise, and that God did raise him from the grave. And so this month we're going to be talking about the authenticity of truth. And so when we consider the verses that was read in our hearing, I want us to take the concept from the he is risen idea, and I want us to be considering the resurrection on this morning. When we consider truth, and we've been talking about it all year. We have been talking about the truth, or truth that triumphs, or the triumph of truth, rather. We understand that truth has the ability to stand by itself. It doesn't need any help. We also understand that truth is absent of a lie. In 1 John 2 and verse number 21, there John, our brother, says that there is no lie of the truth. And so with that being said, we know that if anything is true, it has to be all true. It can't be somewhat true. It has to be all true. But we also have been discussing the scriptures and how the scriptures are truth, and how Jesus said that the scriptures cannot be broken. John 10 and verse number 35. And as so, as we've been talking about this and talking about truth, we understand that we have the ability to understand truth, the ability to ascertain truth. But what do we mean by ascertaining truth? Because when we talk about the resurrection and we talk about how Jesus did raise from the grave and how God raised him from the grave, there are some even today, and I'm talking about some very educated people, who just don't see how a man could be raised from the grave. Well, when we consider the ascertaining of truth, let me give you one point before we get into our lesson. Turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, it is the second giving of the law after the book of Numbers, chapter 13. God has always given mankind, his people, the prescription, if you will, to come to the knowledge of truth. And so when we consider coming to the knowledge of truth and considering the idea of Jesus being raised from the grave, the resurrection, in verse number 12 through verse 14, just want to draw out a couple of principles that will help us even today. Number one, verse 12, if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, "Corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods." This is what they're saying, "which you have not known." Remember, Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Notice what he goes on to say. Then you shall inquire, number one. Number two, you shall search out. You can put Genesis 42, verse number 8 right there. And ask diligently. Three things he tells them that he needed to do. Number one, he needed to inquire. Number two, he needed to search out. Number three, he needed to ask diligently. Literally, diligent questions. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, so forth and so on. And so here, God gives the prescription, if you will, of coming or getting to the bottom of truth. And so when we think about the resurrection and how even some say that there is not enough evidence to believe that there was a resurrection, it's not enough evidence, that really there's nothing for us to look forward to. Well, we want to get to the bottom of that. And the reason why is because when we consider the authenticity of truth, we understand, friends, that one day there will be a resurrection. One day, all men will be raised from the grave. All men. And so, it is realistic to believe in the dead being raised. In Acts chapter 17, in verse number 32, there were those who rejected the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, as he is talking to those in Athens, and there were gods everywhere. And here come Jesus, and they call him this seed picker, this spermagogue. And so here, this is one teller of information. And so Paul, as he is talking about the resurrection, they listened to him, and then the Bible says that some mocked him. They mocked the resurrection. Some believed. Some even wanted to follow after the Apostle Paul. Yet Paul did not allow that to stop him from talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Neither should it stop us. In Acts 26, in verse number 8, Paul talking to Agrippa. And you remember on one occasion where as Paul is talking to Agrippa and he said, almost thou persuaded me to become a Christian. But in verse number 8, I find something very interesting that Paul said to Agrippa. Notice what he says, starting at verse number 7. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain for this hope's sake. King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it, now notice this, be thought incredible to you or by you that God raises the dead? And so he's talking about the resurrection. And this claim that Jesus Christ, well, they saw him die. They saw him be crucified. At least some did. And he showed himself. And we'll talk more about that here later. But here come Paul, and he's talking to Agrippa about a man that died and was on a cross. And now he's up. He's in heaven now, and he's reigning. Well, really? Come on, you really expect me to believe that? Well, Paul says, yeah, I do. I'm giving you evidence for it. Even in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 through 17, there was some that was resisting the idea of the resurrection by saying this, there is no resurrection. Well, if that's the case, then why are we living? If that's the case, we have nothing to look forward to. If that's the case, then Christianity means absolutely nothing. I want us to talk about some historical accounts. Brother Stephen, put slide number one up. When we consider some of the struggles and the questions that many had back in, even during the biblical times, we understand that people have always struggled with the concept of the resurrection. However, our hope is in the resurrection, Acts 24 and verse 15. There were those in the Old Testament, men like Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 24, he did something amazing one day. He took the son of a widow and he raised him from the dead. And so you have to ask yourself the question, what is the purpose of miracles? Mark 16, 20, it is to confirm the word. That's the purpose of miracles. Is it a regular occasion for men or women to be raised from the dead? The answer is no. Job would ask a question a long time ago, if a man dies, shall he live again? Job would also say in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives. Appreciate that song being sung. We stop and we consider those words and hear Elijah, by the power of God, raises a widow's son. That's very interesting. God has always wanted to be glorified. God has always wanted people to have faith that has been established. But then we know in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37, we have Elijah's successor, his servant. Elijah has gone on up in a whirlwind, and now we find Elisha, and now he is raising a Shunammite woman's son. If you go back and you read that story, it's very powerful. Here, Elijah goes to this particular woman, and she has taken care of him in a very special way by making sure that he had something to eat, a place to lodge his head. And Elisha says, you have taken care of us very well. What can we do for you? She said, I want a son. So her and her husband would have a son some 9 months later. The next thing you know, the child grows up and he's out there in the field with the father. And the son says to the father, my head, my head. The father says to the servant, take the son in to his mother. She puts her son on her lap and the son dies. She gathers up servants, she gathers up the donkey and the chariot, and she goes, she finds the man of God, Elisha. Elisha sends Gehazi to the boy, but the boy didn't get up. He's dead. Gehazi goes back to Elisha. Elisha goes back with the Shunammite woman, and he raises him. It's interesting. God was being glorified right there. If you are truly a man of God, you'll raise him up. He was. He was a man of God. You know, when I think about men of God, I think about men who are strong in the faith. Elijah was strong in the faith. Elisha was strong in the faith. I want you to look in the book of Luke. Next slide. Three occasions Jesus would demonstrate his power. Now watch this. To raise the dead. Remember what Jesus said on one occasion in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Ponder that for a second. Not only is Jesus the resurrection as it relates to raising men from the dead, but Jesus is the resurrection as it relates to raising men from the dead of sin. Brother Ryan, you hear that? He has the power to raise man from the death of sin. In Luke chapter 7, verse number 11 through 17, we come across Jesus and a widow in the city or the town of Nain. Apparently he was an older man. He's inside of the tomb, inside of the coffin. He's being carried. Jesus looks at that widow and has compassion. Woman, don't weep. Now, I need you to consider that. Woman, don't weep. Don't cry. Jesus goes to the coffin and he touches it. Tells the man, get up. Rise. He gets up. He begins speaking. And that caused me to think about something. One day, all of us are going to get up. And all of us are going to speak. Well, what are we going to speak? Every man is going to say this. Thou art the Christ. In Philippians 2, verses 8 and following, every knee shall bow. That's black knees, white knees, Chinese, Japanese, all knees. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to bow down and everybody's going to say, thou art the Christ. The atheist will say, thou art the Christ. The unfaithful will say, thou art the Christ. The faithful will say, thou art the Christ. You're the Son of God. Everybody will be raised up and everybody will speak. Here, God gives us a glimpse of it. Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43, here we find Jairus' daughter.
Jesus thus showing his power again. Here is a synagogue ruler, breaks rank, goes to Jesus, understands his power, knows that he is a very powerful man. Just like Nicodemus, who understood, thou art a man of God. No one could do these things except God be with him. And so Jairus goes to Jesus. And as he goes to Jesus, my daughter is laying at home sick. She's 12. People come running as Jesus is going with Jairus. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master anymore? Jesus looks at Jairus and says, don't let that trouble you. He goes, he takes Jairus and the mother and a couple of his disciples, goes to the little girl and says, Talitha kamai, that is, little girl, get up. She got up. Then he says, give her something to eat. The compassion of Jesus. When I think about Jesus raising the dead, one day all of us are going to be raised, thus showing us compassion that we may live with him forever. John 11, 39 through 44, Jesus thus shows his power again. We alluded to John 11, verse 25, but here we find Lazarus. And the Bible says in verse number 39 that Lazarus had been dead 4 days and he stinks. That means that his body has already began to decompose. There's no way that he is alive. Remember when they sent for Jesus? Jesus didn't come till a few days later. Why? To show the power of God. He gets there and he says, Lazarus, come forth. He who is in grave clothes comes out of the tomb. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Take the grave clothes off of him. Think about when one is immersed into Christ. When one is immersed into Christ, the grave clothes, death, sin, they're released from that. Isn't that amazing, Brother Royce? No longer do one has to live in sin. They have the mind of Christ. Jesus said, loose him. Let him go. Let him go. However, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's nothing like that one. There's nothing like the resurrection of Jesus. The ultimate. Why? Because he was the Son of God. After a life of doing good, now y'all stay with me on this one. After a life of doing good, we consider Jesus Christ and how he went about doing good for people, doing good towards people. Acts 10, verse 38, people were able to see the life that he lived. That's actually the resurrected life for us today, going about doing good. Jesus is now giving his life for the world. And on the cross, we find Jesus saying in John 19 and verse number 30, it is finished. It's finished. What was finished, Jesus? My work, John 9, verse 3 and 4, was work, the work of him who sent me while it's day, the night come, no man can work. The work that he did is finished. It's done. The law of Moses is now completed. It's over. Now there's going to be ushered in a new law. Why? Because of the death of the testator. Because of that, we've got a new law coming in. All men are not going to be under Moses. All men are going to be under Jesus now. It's finished. And so in John 19, 33 and 34, that soldier pierced him in the side, and forthwith came blood and water. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, Paul, by inspiration, would call that the blood of his cross. Sometimes we think about the blood that Jesus shed, a couple of those sprinkles of blood, a couple of the pictures, paintings that we see, and look nothing like that. Consider the Passion of Christ, that movie that came out with Mel Gibson. There's nothing like that either. When you think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, no wonder he calls himself the Passover Lamb. You chopped up the Passover Lamb. You cut it up. You got all the sinews out of it. You got all the fat out of it. Why? Because the fat belonged to the Lord. The rest of it was offered unto God. He was cut up. He was beat up. He was bludgeoned. It's beat up bad. Isaiah 52, verses 9 and 10. Unrecognizable he was. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, just unrecognizable. The cross. Friends, don't don't minimize the cross, because without the resurrection, there is no cross, and without the cross, there's no resurrection. And so we think about this man who gave his life. Soldier pierced him in the side. Forthwith came blood and water. It's the same blood that purchased the church, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Same blood that cleanses us from our sins, 1 John 1, verse number 7. Water, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Friends, you think about this, friends, we can't minimize these things because he's on the cross. And the things that he went through was horrible, but he did that for us. Here's a man that knew no sin, became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Friends, think about that. People run to the resurrection, Good Friday. That's interesting. What was good about it? Man took a beating. It was horrifying. Don't listen to some of these preachers out here. Don't be looking at some of these pictures out here. Don't be watching some of these movies out here. Get into the Bible and look how they sacrificed animals and how they cut up animals to leave. Look at it. Think about it. And so Jesus, they didn't beat him with 39, 40 stripes less one. They didn't do that. They beat him uncontrollably. Beat this man to a bloody pulp. And then the same man hath the joy in his heart, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This with joy, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what he said. That's what he said. The rest of us can be mad, but he said, Father, forgive them. Why? For this purpose I came. Many occasions, Jesus would tell his disciples, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to fall to the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. But he would tell them on multiple occasions, I'll rise the third day. I'll get up. They didn't even understand that. I believe it's John 2. They didn't even understand those words. Then they remembered the scripture. Psalm 16 and verse 10, they remembered that scripture. Be raised up. Friends, one day there will be a resurrection. One day there will be a resurrection. Joseph of Arimathea in John 19, 38 through 42, takes the body of Jesus off of the cross, puts it in a tomb where no man has ever laid. Think about that. 3 days later, he's up. Some people grapple about was it literal 3 days? Was this day, that day, that day? Just 3 days later. How do we know that? Even those on the road to Emmaus, in Luke 24 and verse 21, Cleopas, he confirms the very words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 21. 3 days later, I'm going to get up. Jesus meets these men on the road to Emmaus. As he meets them on the road to Emmaus, what are you talking about? He said, where have you been? Have you not heard? It's been 3 days since he died. It's interesting that the Bible is his own best commentary. Listening to all these commentaries, listening to these men all the time, just get in the book. God tells you what you want to know. Just stay in the book. Well, I'm going to reach out. Well, keep reaching out, but reach in. Reach in the book. Do your own work. Do your own study. Why? Because you're going to grow from it. You're going to have an appreciation like no other. Then you'll learn how to live the resurrected life. God gave you a brain, a beautiful brain. Use it. Enjoy what God has blessed us to have. And so here you got this conversation going on between Jesus and these two on the road to Emmaus, and they say it's been 3 days. Reminded of what they said after Jesus had been walking with them. Did not our hearts burn within us? You know, you spend time with Jesus, your heart will burn. Not in a negative way, in a positive way. Because he's just teaching you and teaching you, and it just keeps on teaching you. Like, really, Jesus, you're just going to keep on teaching me? Because I want you to learn about me. I want you to be like me. And so here, as you see on the screen, in all accounts, Matthew chapter 28, 1 through 28, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 20, Luke 24, 1 through 53, John 19, 1 through 25, you see something in the gospel accounts. You see the resurrection. Those are the accounts. And then you throw in Acts 1, verses 3 and following, and then 1 Corinthians 15, really verses 12 through 14, but the whole chapter, you just throw that in, and friends, that's all you have concerning the resurrection. That's all we have. And so you can draw a conclusion according to First Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of thy word is true. And so all of those accounts, friends, you can sum up who was there. You can sum up who saw Jesus. You can learn, what did they see? What did he say? And you find Jesus up on resurrection ground in John 20 and John 21. He's cooking breakfast on the bank. He's cooking fish. He's eating fish. Touch my body. Put your hands in the nail print, he tells Thomas. He says, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. I mean, we have all of this information about Jesus. He's not there. He's eating with his brethren. Hold on, I thought he was dead. I thought he was raised. What type of body does he have? Well, he had a resurrected body at that time, but 1 John 3, the first three verses, we don't know what type of body he has. You got false teachers all over the place talking about we're going to have a human body. Well, it's going to be a metaphysic body. It's like, shut up. And you know why? Because John said, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we're going to be as he is. And everyone that has this hope within him purifies himself just as he is pure. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, folks just need to hush up because they're lying. John said, who saw him on the bank making breakfast. And he says, by inspiration, we don't know what he's going to be like. We don't know what we're going to be like. But we do know this. We're going to be just like him. That's what John said. The same one that saw him after he was raised. But then in our own minds, we try to figure out things that sound real profound so people can come to us. No, hush. You don't know. Why? Because John didn't know. And he was inspired. And so you think of men who are inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak, to preach and to teach. And I'm only aspiring to be a preacher. And I haven't got there yet, but we'll get there one day maybe. But till then, we'll just keep on preaching. Keep on learning and growing. But we want to listen to the aspired instead of the inspired. So we got these accounts here, which actually demonstrate, friends, notice 1 Corinthians 15. It's amazing how God, through his own word, teaches us. But we got to go to the word and understand the resurrection. He is risen. The authenticity of truth. Friends, this is authentic. Notice starting at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Amazing. Because Luke, by inspiration, in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3, would call these things infallible proofs. Literally, things that are unquestionable and incapable of being wrong. Now, I know we live in a very gray area in life now. Oh, that's your truth, this is my truth. No, infallible proofs. Moreover, brethren, listen to this. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Notice, look what the gospel is. Because if you ask some people what the gospel is, they, well, it's the Bible, it's good news, it's this, it's that. Well, by inspiration, Paul says, I declare to you the gospel. Well, Paul, what's the gospel? Well, let's figure it out. Which I preach to you, whatever the gospel is, it can be preached. Which also you received, whatever the gospel is, it can be received. And which you stand, meaning that it undergirds you. Whatever the gospel is, it can hold you up in life. But which also you are saved. Now that's interesting that the gospel saves. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Now notice, what is the gospel? Here it is. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. that he was buried, and that he rose again, what day? Third day, according to the scriptures. Verse 5, and that he was seen. That's the appearance of Christ by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Some have died, fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due season. How many people saw Jesus? Well, it only takes two or three in order for anything to be established as truth. Here, God has over 500 people to validate. I saw him. I saw him. I saw him. Over 500 people. And he said half of them are still present. So at least 251 are still around. At least that many. At the time in which this was written, Paul said at least 251 are still around. What does that mean? God gave more than enough proof that he raised Jesus from the dead. That man that you saw on the cross, God says, I raised him up. Isn't that beautiful? And our hope is in that resurrection. Our hope is in that resurrection. And no wonder Paul would call that, or Luke would call that, infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. So three quick points, and the lesson is yours. All that was introductory material. It was introductory material, something for y'all to consider. Number one, why is the resurrection of Christ important? Why is it so important? It's important because without the resurrection, there is no gospel message. Why have something to look forward to if all this life is about living this life and there's nothing after the fact? The very fact that there is life after this life ought to give us great comfort and great joy. It's good news. In Romans 1 and verse number 16, Paul said, it is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. It's the good news. It's the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Without the gospel, there is no life. Without the gospel. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important because it's the only message that God gave that's going to save a man from his or her sins. What a powerful God we serve. The gospel or the resurrection is important because you're always going to have naysayers. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 12 through 14. In verses 12 through 14, you're going to have naysayers. You're going to have people that's going to say, well, I don't believe that message. That couldn't be true. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified. We brought forth a message of God that he was raised up, that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is empty. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have died, perished. Notice the syllogism that Paul brings out there. Oh, he was a logician. Our God is a logician. Major premise, minor premise, and what? Conclusion. God is a logician. God, what are you teaching us? If that's true, then we're living this life for nothing. But that's not true. Number two, if Christ be not risen, if Christ be not risen, gospel preaching means nothing. There are a bunch of preachers out there preaching what I'm preaching this morning. They're giving gospel facts, but gospel preaching takes the gospel facts a little further. What do you mean, Brother Mike? Because the gospel preaching is going to tell you about the facts. The gospel preaching is going to tell you about the facts, but the gospel preaching is going to tell you what to do with those facts. Now, that's gospel preaching right there. Anybody can get up here and tell you some facts. They can give you some facts. But some gospel preaching? Go to Acts 2. Let's do a little gospel preaching. In Acts 2, he's going to tell you what to do with those facts. In Acts 2, it started at verse number 36. Let the house of Israel know assuredly. Notice what's in your Bible. That God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now notice this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, Peter is about to do some gospel preaching because he had just given them some gospel facts. He just gave them some gospel facts. So the gospel preaching is repent, turn away from what you did to the Christ. Turn away for agreeing to have the Christ bludgeoned, beaten, battered, bruised. Turn away from that, from having him crucified. Turn away from that. Him being on the cross, turn away from that. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Now, that's gospel preaching. That's gospel preaching. Why? Because of the gospel facts. A bunch of preachers out here preaching gospel facts, but not gospel preaching. Because gospel preaching tells you what to do with those facts. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is nothing. Is nothing. If Christ be not risen, our faith is nothing. If Christ be not risen, we're liars, Paul said in chapter 15, verse 15. We're still in our sins. Chapter 15, verse number 17. We're living pitiful, meaningless lives. Chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. Friends, I'm not living a meaningless life. I'm living a great life. It's an abundant life. Why? Because I'm in Christ. Don't have to have all the fanfare of the world in order to have the abundant life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Point three, talked about why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? If Christ be not risen, lastly, the resurrection shows us salvation. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul gives assimilation of the resurrection. We talked about how Jesus suffered, bled, and died. Talked about how he was on the cross, how he was raised, and then he showed himself to over 500 and something odd people. Thus, demonstrating that God had the power to put life into the body that had died. Let me make this little point here. Friends, God did not die. The body did. Okay? God did not die because God can't die. The body died. Huh. You know, you don't die either. Your body dies. Your soul is going to live on somewhere. There are some brethren that even believe that when you die, that's it. No, you're still living somewhere. If you have died in the Lord, you're living in Abraham's bosom right now, in a place of comfort and safety till the return of Jesus Christ to raise the dead. But if you die unfaithful, you're living in torture and torment because of the life you lived outside of Christ. But you're still living, Luke 16. Brother Ryan, is that right? So you're not like your dog Rover dead all over. No. We have conscience. We have a soul. Notice, the resurrection shows us salvation. What shall we say then? Verse 1, shall we live? Shall we continue in sin that grace, favor may abound? He said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? One thing about sin, we have to make sure that we define sin as God defines sin. Don't call evil good and good evil as some are doing today, Isaiah 5 verse 20. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Where did Jesus die? On the cross. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. Buried with him. Joseph of Arimathea, where did you bury the body of Jesus? I buried him in my tomb. Where are we buried? We're buried in baptism, in water. Colossians 2, 11 through 13. You see the simulation? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Romans 1 and verse number 4, raised because of holiness, we're raised when we go down in that water, we come up to walk in the newness of life, thus showing the world that Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. Notice what he says in verses 5 through 11. For if we have been united, planted, I believe one translation says, together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that old lifestyle, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Where did one die? When he obeyed the gospel. When he was baptized, when he was immersed into Christ. So because of the immersion into Christ, he's died to his old life. He's not doing the things that he used to do. Now he's doing things that God wants him to do. He's no longer living his life of sin. Now he's living it to the glory of God. 1 Peter 4 verses 1 and 3. And so he goes on to say, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful section of scripture there that Paul gives us the simulation of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. And so I ask myself a question. How much of my life looks like the life of Christ? And keep in mind that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's all about growing in knowledge. And God is patient. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God is so patient. Can we prove the resurrection? Sure we can. How many witnesses do we need? Well, we got over 500. That's enough. So when you got men like Jordan Peterson, smart guy, but he just can't wrap his mind around the resurrection. Smart guy, runs circles around all of us. Would you say, Stephen? Just runs circles around all of us. His mind is so rich, but he can't wrap his mind around the resurrection. I struggle with the resurrection. Well, don't struggle with the resurrection. Why? God gave the evidence. Is the evidence enough? Well, we live in a time today, Brother Royce, that evidence is just not enough. You can have all the evidence. You can have it on video. You can see it in the data, but that's just not enough evidence. I know y'all don't like that point. Some of y'all don't like that point. Call me. Chastise me. And I ain't going to change none of it. You know why? Because men do that with the resurrection. They can look at the evidence and say, I don't believe that. What else do you want God to do? But then you look at the Lord's church And we're the evidence on earth today that there is a God that exists. How? Because we have the mind of Christ. We're following Christ. And we're living a resurrected life. And so, friends, live the resurrected life the rest of this week. And say no to yourself when it comes to sin. And say yes to yourself when it comes to righteousness. And God will do something amazing in your life. God, what will you do in my life? I'll exalt you. How? Because you've humbled yourself, people will see Christ living in you, the hope of glory. We ought to give people hope by the life we live, by the words that come out of our mouths, by the hope that we have of the resurrection from the dead one day, Acts 24 and verse 15. What a good God we serve. One day he's going to burn this earth up. Some brethren struggle with that. He's going to renovate it. No, he's going to burn it up. That's what he said. You can only take him at his word. But he's going to do that after he raises everybody out of the earth. Because he's no longer going to need the earth. Because the earth was made for man, not man for the earth. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do something amazing in your life. He'll forgive you for everything you've done wrong. He'll put you on the path of righteousness. Live faithful even to the point of death, and he'll give you the crown of life. Maybe a child of God, you haven't been living the resurrected life. Maybe as a parent, you haven't been teaching your children about the resurrected life. Maybe you haven't been living the resurrected life in your marriage. Or maybe you haven't been living the resurrected life in your relationships. Friends, live the resurrected life. Among those who are lost, people must see Jesus Christ living in us. And somebody will ask the question, what must I do to be saved? When's the last time you talked to someone personally about the resurrection? Not by proxy, personally. Let's do that. Because what that does is it puts you in a position to make sure that your life is right. And so when they see Christ living in you, they'll say, well, let me go see what he's talking about. As we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.